I did want to again say thank you to Larry for covering last week. I never get a chance to hear him speak because I'm always gone, but I do appreciate that, and everyone tells me I do a good job, so thank you. 2 weeks ago, we began a study of God's formula for church growth. And so just kind of by way of review, remember that this formula's central ingredient was God's grace gifts to the church body. And so we learned that the gifts were given to every member of the church body individually, but also to every member differently. So all of us have gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts. We also learned of three directives of these grace gifts, and those were the perfecting of the saints, the working together in ministry, as well as the edification of the body. And so today we are going to look at the third and final aspect of this formula for church growth. But again, in doing so, as I mentioned earlier, I want to draw out some special application for the women in our church as it applies to their roles as mothers and grandmothers. And so this final part of the formula is what I call the desires of grace gifts. We find them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And we'll go ahead and read this passage. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, before I get into these desires, as I've termed them, note that these desires directly follow the directives that we spoke about in verse 12. Remember, the directives were perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body. So, if the directives make up the process, then the desires compose the finished product. And so today, we're looking at what is the ultimate goal of church growth. This is what God wants the spiritual gifts that He gives us to accomplish in us. And keeping in context that the ultimate fulfillment of these things will not take place on this earth, but will take place after Christ has returned and the church has been raptured. We'll be with Christ and these things will be fully completed. For now, we're just growing up in these things. And so, the first of these desires of grace gifts is that we should arrive at maturity. That the body of Christ might arrive at maturity. And this is spiritual maturity. Verse 13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." But you see, there is a problem in many churches. Well, I would say most churches. And I don't think it's a new problem. I think this problem has existed since the church began. And it has existed in every generation and will continue to exist in every generation. And this problem is that many Christians seem to be content to remain immature in their faith. And many Christians are content to remain immature in their faith. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it's speaking of just such people. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that by reason, or but to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, it's even possible for believers who have been strong in their faith to get lazy and think, you know what, I know a lot. I've been through Bible college and I've graduated from this seminary, or, you know, I went through all these studies and programs as a child and I have 500 Bible verses memorized and I don't need to keep studying God's Word. And before too long, this verse says, they're going to need to go back to the milk because that strength will have been wasted away. But thankfully, God has what I like to call his own no child left behind policy. God is not going to allow any believer to stay immature forever. There's no maybe about it. One way or another, God will bring every believer into maturity. This verse says, till we all come. We all will come into the unity of the faith to that perfect, mature man. So we have hope. But notice about this that it's a corporate maturity. Yes, it's speaking of individuals, but also as the body as a whole. It's a corporate maturity. And notice how this corporate maturity is accomplished. There is a unity of faith. A unity of faith. Till we all come in the unity of this faith. One thing about the church today is that there's many various interpretations of many scriptural teachings. We don't all have the exact same understanding of Scripture. There's many different applications of different Scripture passages. We don't all necessarily determine that Scripture is saying the same thing. That's human error. We don't see clearly as of yet. But when God brings the church to a full maturity, guess what? There's going to be no more differences of opinion. We're all going to have the right understanding of every single passage. Because God is going to wipe away all that obscurity and he's going to have the clear picture. I think in Corinthians there in chapter 13 it was talked about now we see dimly, but then we're going to see clearly. So we're going to have a unity of the faith. There's no more, oh, this church does it this way and this church does it this way and this church believes that and this church believes this. Every true body of believers is going to be united in thought and faith, all fellowshipping together. There's also going to be a unity of knowledge. So we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Look back in chapter 3 at verse 19. This was part of Paul's prayer. Remember, he said in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then part of this prayer was that in verse 18, you might be able to comprehend God's love and then to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was his prayer. Knowing the unknowable. And it is just in this arrival at the maturity, this is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we're going to attain that. We're going to be able to know Christ in his fullness. So, an arrival at maturity. Now, here I want to stop for a moment and challenge our mothers and our grandmothers in the congregation today. Because shifting our focus from the church body to our children, mothers play an important role in God's plan of bringing the church to maturity. Did you know that? I guess we kind of are keeping the same focus at the same time here. See, the godly training that you give your children when they're young and the influence that you continue to have in their lives as they grow older has good effects that can continue to grow exponentially. Even after both you and your children are gone, those effects can remain. For example, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In this passage, there is a young man being spoken of here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And he says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Now that word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. So a faith without hypocrisy, a very sincere faith. "So when I call to remembrance this sincere faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So there is a sincere faith, a faith without hypocrisy, that was instilled in Timothy through the godly influence of his mother, who also was influenced by her mother. So we see three generations here. And it didn't stop. Because if you're paying attention to what's going on in Scripture, Timothy went on to be an evangelist. He went on road trips with Paul and had opportunity to share the gospel with perhaps thousands of people. And then later on, we know that Timothy became a pastor or elder in the church at Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus potentially had thousands of believers. He would have been one of several elders there, because Paul spoke of multiple elders in the latter part of Acts. But the influence that those two godly women had in their son's life had a chain effect. The faith that they instilled in him, Paul was able to develop and disciple this young man. And he grew into this evangelist and a pastor. And it has an effect that continued and probably continued for hundreds of years in that city. So, mothers, just remember that. You could have a similar influence with a similar effect. It's not always going to be the same. And the results probably are not always going to be seen in our lifetimes. But they will continue. So don't lose heart. Back to Ephesians now. A second desire of God's grace gifts is that the church might avoid error. Avoid error. Now, again, in heaven someday, we're going to be completely freed from errors. But on this earth, we're probably going to continue to have errors from time to time. But by God's grace, as we grow in our knowledge of Him and His Word, we're going to have fewer and fewer errors. But Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, an error might not seem like much, but simple errors can have big consequences. For example, in one of my years at Cornerstone, we had the guys' campus and the girls' campus. The buildings probably stood 30 feet away from each other or so. Just enough room for a little driveway to go between them. And one night in the middle of the winter, it was a little bit before midnight, probably 10:30, 11 o'clock. And a lot of the girls were sleeping and everyone was getting to bed. It was after curfew. All of a sudden, we heard this loud chirping sound. And it was so loud that all the guys were awake and all the girls started waking up. And so the guys went out and looked out the window and all the girls were walking outside. And they kind of stood around out there and wrapped up in blankets and whatnot. And eventually they made their way over to the dining hall where they gathered. And we kept watching and were just kind of laughing at it because the fire alarms were going off and the girls were all outside. And pretty soon Mr. Friesen comes tramping along, the school president. He had to be woken up in the middle of his sleep and comes over and turns the alarms off. Well, in the morning, we all found out what had happened. One of the girls had put a bag of popcorn in for, I don't know for sure the exact number, but for sake of the illustration, maybe she had put it in for 2 minutes and had accidentally put it in for 20 minutes. So, of course, the whole building, hall to hall, was filled with smoke. And I guess Abby tells me some of the girls woke up and everyone else was gone and they just opened the door and there was smoke everywhere and didn't know what was going on. But one simple error, the addition of another zero, can make a big difference. But that's not even a spiritual issue. Spiritual errors lead to consequences far more grave. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says that even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, but behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Little errors with our tongues can bring up a world of iniquity. Just little things. A slighting remark. Gossip. We all know how gossip spreads. One little word you say about someone else, and someone from 20 feet away thinks they hear what you say, and then that rumor spreads, and it's the wrong rumor. Little words have big impacts. A world of iniquity our tongue can cause. But Ephesians 4:14 warns us of three ways in which we can fall into these types of spiritual errors, not just with our tongues, but in many other areas as well. The first way in which we can fall into error is due to weakness. The verse here doesn't actually use the term weak, but it references being spiritual children, that we henceforth be no more children. Children are immature in their thoughts and in their actions. They are physically much weaker than an adult. Just like with my son Israel this week and his teething, we have noticed how emotional he can be. If we were getting a tooth as an adult, we probably would just live with the pain of it, and maybe we'd be a little bit upset and not ourselves, but we would just deal with it. We could handle that. But for a two-year-old and his little body and his little emotions, he's a basket case. If you put the shoe on that he doesn't want, he falls into tears. That's how emotionally unstable he is when he's teething. But we can be like that spiritually. We can be spiritually as babies. So don't grow satisfied with your level of spiritual maturity. Take daily nourishment from God's Word and live what you learn. Become one, as the Scripture says, we read it earlier, who by reason of use has your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, one can atrophy also. We talked about that again as well. You can be strong and then think you've gotten there and then grow weak again. We can have our hearts hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can have our conscience seared as with a hot iron. These are all things that can happen to mature believers if we don't continue to seek God each and every day. So we can avoid error due to weakness by seeking to grow in God. Well, another pathway to error is ignorance. Usually, ignorance does not excuse someone from consequences. If you shoot a rifle blindly into the air and that bullet strikes someone miles away and kills them, when they trace that bullet back to your rifle, you will be legally held responsible for manslaughter. Not murder, perhaps, but involuntary manslaughter. You are not freed from the consequences of your ignorant actions. That's why so many people in this world are on a pathway to hell and they don't even know it. Because in their ignorance, they are blindly following the world. And ignorance of God is not an excuse. We are all sinners. If you forget to vote on election day, you can't go the day afterwards and try to get your vote to count. You have to wait another 2 or 4 years or however long the election cycle is before you can vote. But spiritually speaking, Paul likens ignorance to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you don't know what God says about an issue, here's the thing. You're going to probably believe whatever narrative sounds best to you. You don't have this standard to judge someone's words by. You become the standard. Does this sound good to me? Well, if it does sound good, I'll follow it. And if it doesn't sound good, I'll just not listen to it. The problem with that is we become like those in the Old Testament who are each man doing that which was right in their own eyes. And we begin to fall into error. When someone tells us truth that we don't like, we avoid it. When someone tells us falsehoods that we do like, we follow it. So avoid the ignorance. You know, you could believe whatever you want about the Bible if you just got your doctrine from Hollywood movies. Think of all the different stories that have been changed in Scripture. In fact, there's one story of Noah's Ark that was recently made in the past 4 years or so. And I think it's got some famous actor, Russell Crowe, who plays Noah. Well, in that movie, the fallen angels have become these stone rock figures that come to life, and basically they end up saving the ark, and God redeems them somehow. You know, and then not only that, but someone else sneaks onto the ark in the middle of the storm, and there's this big fight on the ark, and Noah is going to kill one of his daughter's babies because she got pregnant on the ark, and he thought that God wanted everybody to die. So if anyone were to have children again, it would have been, you know, disobedience to God. And it's just like, really? Anybody who watches this movie and believes it is going to think God's word is a joke. Because they're not going to go read the story for themselves. No one's going to do that. They're going to believe what they see. So don't get your theology from Hollywood. God's word is our anchor, our firm foundation. It keeps us where we need to be. So avoid error due to ignorance. Third pathway to error is deception. Verse 14 says, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. In the Greek, that word translated as sleight comes from another Greek word, kubos, meaning a cube or a dice, or a die, I mean. And it's a reference to gambling. The people who are skilled with their hands can manipulate the dice or the cards or whatever it is, and they can trick people into losing their money. So, the sleight of men. Then it also says the cunning craftiness. You know, within the congregations of churches throughout the world, there are ministers of Satan masquerading themselves as ministers of light. That's what the Bible says. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good. They might have some good things to say. But guess what? This verse indicates they have patience. Patience. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They aren't just going to go in right away and start bringing out their false doctrines, because everyone's going to see it right away. It's going to be a slow, corrosive process until your conscience is seared, your your senses aren't exercised to discern, they're going to wait for that opportunity and then they're going to spring. So be aware. Be aware of deceivers. Now, once again, mothers, thinking of your children, you are daily laying the groundwork in the lives of your children that can keep them from error. Mothers are constantly in the trenches, if you will, dealing with emotional toddlers, as we've mentioned, or maybe hard-headed teenagers or something in between. Mothers have a lot of challenges. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do not be weary in well-doing. Error can be avoided. Keep striving for maturity. Avoid ignorance and watch out for deception. And mothers, warn your children of those things. The final desire of grace gifts is advancement in Christ. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. The ultimate desire, the ultimate goal of the believer. And now, by advancement, I mean simply progress. Progress. Make progress in your relationship with Christ. Advance in that relationship. Grow in that relationship. We should all ask ourselves, are we progressing? Are we stagnant? Or are we regressing in our relationship with God? It's one of those three things. Are we progressing, stagnant, or regressing in our relationship with God? You know, even if we commit some sin, that doesn't have to be a regression in our relationship with God. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even if we sin, we can still progress in our relationship with God because we can be forgiven and we can then do the right thing. Our goal should be progress. Know Christ more. And that in turn will turn into act like Christ. Act more like Christ. And if you're watching closely here, notice that this advancement or this progress comes as a contrast with the dangerous errors associated with deceivers in the previously mentioned verse. You know, hurt and pain comes from deception. But advancement in Christ comes from speaking truth. Hurt and pain comes from deception, and advancement or progress in Christ comes from speaking truthfully. There's a contrast there. And I want to point out, too, that we are in the context speaking of spiritual gifts, right? And so, therefore, of spiritually gifted people. And so, you'll see back in verse 11, Paul mentions some very specific gifts in this passage. He mentioned the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and the pastors' teachers. Those are all spiritual gifts that involve speaking. speaking and teaching, and in some cases being in positions of authority over others. And so when he says speaking the truth in love, I almost tend to think he's mentions that because the gifts he spoke of were all those speaking gifts. Not that any other gift shouldn't be used in love and truth, but because he mentioned those four, he says, you guys, you need to speak the truth, but do it in love. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we need to exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today. Exhort one another daily. Speak the truth and do it in love. That's how we can grow or progress in our relationship with Christ. Advancement also comes by growing healthily. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things. You know, growth is only, usually only healthy if it occurs proportionately. Just think how disadvantaged we would be if we had one arm twice as long as the other. You know, you can just practice by pulling your arm in and just trying to pick something up with your elbow and your hand. You're not going to do very much with that. It's lopsided. It's awkward. What if God made our fingers so that, well, I guess if God made it, it would be perfect, so it wouldn't matter. But suppose your fingers, by chance, just decided to grow at random lengths. And so your pinky grew maybe an inch and your ring finger grew about 6 inches long and your middle finger 2 inches and your pointer about 3 inches and your thumb just stayed about an inch. Well, how are you going to pick certain things up? How are you going to play the piano? You know, even if you were playing a trumpet, that would be really hard. God made our bodies to grow at a proportional rate. And so it is with the body of Christ. We need to grow proportionally. We don't want to see, as 1 Corinthians 1:7, believers coming behind in a gift. We need to develop each other, encourage each other. Let me just read that verse in 1 Corinthians 1:7. Here in I'll back up to verse 4. Paul is, again, kind of speaking as a prayer of thanksgiving here. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to let the gifts of other believers lie stagnant. He wants us to encourage each other so that we use those and develop those. Now finally, advancement in Christ comes through unanimously edifying each other. Just look at verse 16. This whole verse just speaks about doing things together as a whole, as a body. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The whole body must be contributing to this edification. Every part of the body should contribute to its advancement, its progress. You know, you can think of this in kind of a terms of a game of tug of war. If you had equally strong teams, say 5 or 6 people on each side, and they all had the exact same amount of strength and power, there was no difference at all. And then on the one side, you had 2 or 3 players who decided that they needed to take a rest. Well, they've immediately given the game to the other team. You see, when 2 or 3 in a congregation or 2 or 3 in a group of believers decide that they're just going to let others use their gifts and they're not going to use their gifts at all, it's detrimental to the whole body. Everybody suffers, not just those who decided not to use their gifts. Now, we know God is on our side, so we're never going to lose, right? Satan's not going to win some spiritual game of tug-of-war with us because God's already won the battle. But practically speaking, if a portion of the body does nothing, everybody is affected. It's a unanimous edification. Unanimous edification. And so as we close this morning, I just wanted to end with a challenge. This is something we can do as we leave this morning, as we're talking in the hallway afterwards. On your way out of the doors, before you leave, find one other person. And just take a moment to encourage them to grow in Christ. Encourage them to use their spiritual gifts as God has given them. Encourage that edification of the body. That's what we're here to do. To fellowship, to grow together, and to sharpen each other. We're not just here for ourselves to say, okay, I got my spiritual food for the week and I'm gone. Come in and fellowship. So that's a challenge today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given us this wonderful gifting of the Holy Spirit. Each believer has been given some sort of a tool or a skill by which you can be glorified and by which the church can grow both internally and in numbers. I pray that each of us might be able to see how you have gifted us. Sometimes we might just be thinking, well, how am I gifted? We just got to start reading your word and walking in obedience to you, and maybe those things come to light. But we need to be working. We pray that we would have the wisdom to do so. I pray for each one today, and especially thankful again for the mothers. And again, as we've mentioned, the big impact that they have in the lives of their children and who then impact the church. And it's all connected. We just thank you, Lord, and bless us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.